life in our spirits. And so we thank you, Holy Spirit, for the promise of the Great Commission, that you are with us now and until the end of the age. Amen. Strengthen us, we pray. Shake our foundations and prove that they are strong. Amen. Amen. So I just gave you a clue there with the word shaking. A few years back, pre-lockdown, I was sharing with our global family that a few things that I was feeling in my spirit that I think are coming to pass. And the first one was that we need a better gospel. And by a better gospel, I know some people now packing your bags, getting ready to leave. I mean that we, to some degree in the West, had lost confidence in the gospel to raise the dead and to open the eyes of the blind and to find people on YouTube. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, in its simple, pure form, will raise the dead. It will open the eyes of the blind and it will cause people to stand up and start moving in the direction of Jesus. And so at that time, I was saying, guys, we need a return to the simple, powerful gospel that is proclaimed by the apostles in the Bible. Amen. That gospel is the one we need. No fancy gimmicks, just the gospel has power in itself to raise the dead. Amen. And so the second thing that I said at that time was everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken in our world. And it was just pre-lockdown, and there was a great storm. I don't know whether you remember, I think it was 2020, February. I got stuck in Holland because the storm was so strong, the planes couldn't take off and land. I don't know whether you remember that. And so I had an extra 2 days in Holland, and I just sat in my hotel, and I said, okay, Lord, I'm here, and I started to pray, and God said, a storm is simply change happening quickly. And if you are any good at geography or weather, you'll know that when the wind blows, it's because high and low pressure are moving. And when we have a storm, it just means that the atmosphere is changing rapidly. And there are some times in our lives that look like a storm, that look like a shaking or a setback. And in those times, we have to do what I want to tell you today. And today is a first for me, and it's a very special day. And the reason for that is as I look at you, each and every one of you, you're smiling, engaged, excited faces, I'm wearing new glasses. Well, praise God. I'm getting a new vision and a new reality. And if you had been to my church, you will have seen me do this. These are my other glasses. And I'd look at you like this, and there you still are, all smiling. And then I'd lift my glasses up because I now need to read something. And then when I've read it, I need to put my glasses on again so I can see you. Do I hear an amen from anybody? Okay. These are varifocals. Come on. So I'll try not to stand on my other glasses, which are also new. And I decided after a long time of umming and ahhing, I was going to get some of these things. And I took a risk, and I got them online, and they were a third of the price and all the rest of it. So I'm thinking, oh, no. But they work. And what that does for me is it means I can see this and you. I can see what's close, what's in the middle, and what's far away. And the Christian life is the varifocal life. You have to be able to see what's happening right now, but you have to be able to keep your eye on what's coming and what is yet to come in the distance. And we're called to live in that sense of vision all the time. And as we look at our story in the book of Ruth, Ruth comes after the book of Judges. And Judges was a terrible time, a time of shaking and storm. It was a time of failure. It was a time of repeated failure, that they just didn't learn their lessons. It's a time when we see in the scriptures that the flesh is strong sometimes and the spirit, though it's willing, is weak. It was a time when God raised up judges, men and women of anointing, to rescue the people of God. And there's a place for that. But it's a partial story. You see, what God had in mind was something much, much bigger than a few anointed people for us to follow around. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Amen. Your young men and your young women will prophesy. Your old men and women will dream dreams. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The blood of Jesus, the fire of the Holy Spirit, and the glory cloud of God's presence with his people.
Amen.
On all the believers. But it wasn't there just yet. And so what we have at the end of the story of Judges is a tragic statement. And at the end of Judges, some of us know this. It says, oh, that's habit. Hang on. That's habit. Old habits die hard, don't they?
Yeah.
Ministry team, come. Get the grave clothes. Get the grave clothes. Yeah. See if they work now, won't we? Should we testify? Oh, there it is. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everybody did what was right in his own eyes. The definition of anarchy is that Jesus is not Lord and everyone's doing what seems right in their own eyes. Well, I think we should do this. Well, God's told me this. I think we should do this. And so anarchy rules in the absence of the Spirit of God and the absence of the Lordship of God. In those days, there were no kings in Israel. Everybody did what seemed right in his own eyes. And then we get on immediately after that to Ruth chapter 1. That's where we're going to start. And it's a story of a woman whose life is hit by an unexpected storm. And in this story, if you read it, and I'm only going to really focus in on chapter 1, I would say read all of it this afternoon, chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. It's a most beautiful story of redemption. I weep when I read this story. But we read immediately after the anarchy, but even in the context of the anarchy of the time of the judges, we read verse 1, in those days, when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So where there's rebellion, where there is anarchy, there's also famine. And one of the ways that famine manifests itself is that the word of the Lord is rare in those days, by which we mean the revelatory word. And we're told in Scripture that there is a consequence for that to happen. Excuse me. Without a vision, the people perish. And that's one translation. A better translation is, without a revelation, say it out loud, the people cast off restraint. Everyone does what seems right in their own eyes. Well, there's no hope, there's no future, there's no vision, so I may as well just enjoy my life as it is now. And so into that story, God begins to bring his story. In the days of Judges, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Isn't it interesting that we are also sojourners in the land that we now live, all of us? This is our temporary accommodation. We have a permanent home as blood-bought sons and daughters of the living God. We are dual nationality. We are citizens of heaven. We are a royal priesthood. Revelation 5 says you are kings and priests. I was just in the Middle East for a conference. Interestingly, the weekend that I was in the Middle East, the war in Gaza broke out. And there were 17 Arab nations present for this gathering, and we were praying and worshiping. And we were all together asking God for his breakthrough in the Arab world. And one of my friends said, you know, the only people in heaven are kings and queens. And if you read the scriptures carefully, it's true. The only people in heaven are kings and queens. So we need to start to live out of our true identity now. You are kings and priests. Revelation 5, verse 10 or 9. And it says, and they shall reign on earth. I find that interesting. How do you reign on earth? Does it mean, you know, stretch limo and the Learjet or the Bentley? Is that what it means? Or does it mean, as Jesus said, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you, receive the Holy Spirit, what you bind is bound. What you loose is loosed. Amen. You have been given authority. All authority in heaven and on earth, Jesus says, has been given to me, our great commission. Therefore, go and make disciples. So you have an authority within the parameters of the will of God. Not the judge's authority, which is each man did what seemed right in his own eyes. Jesus has a purpose, and you are conformed to that purpose as a church. And so one of the questions that should always be in your minds as a church family and as a church leadership is, what does Jesus want us to do? What is the will of the Father? And to hear that word and then obey it as you make disciples who can make disciples. So we are in this story, sojourners as we are. And so this man, isn't it interesting? A lot of things revolve around Jerusalem, and we're thinking a lot about that. Pray for Jerusalem. But a lot of things as well revolve around Bethlehem. And here's another one. And so the name of this man was Elimelech. And again, while we're thinking about anarchy and headship and kingship, his name means God is my king. So in the context of rebellion and anarchy, here is a man that God starts to work through and starts to get him moving, like he got Abraham moving. And it took a famine for this to happen. But he gets moving out of his land, and he takes his wife Naomi, who means my joy and my delight. And the names of his sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah, and they went into the country of Moab and remained there. Did I mention they were sojourning? This is not your final destination. That was not their final destination. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. So at this point, it doesn't look like a promising story, does it? I kind of feel like we're in the same story as Two Kings, where the woman comes to the man of God and says, my husband, your servant, has died. But that's not the end of the story. And brothers and sisters, for us who are in Christ, death is not the end of the story. And as soon as that takes hold of you and you embrace that truth, perfect love casts out fear. Amen. Perfect love casts out fear. My life may be laid down at some point, but it will be laid down in the cause of Christ. I will die in Christ. Amen. So you are about a great work. You are kings and queens, being made ready for your true home. And so she continued on with her children, and they married Moabite women. The names of one was Orpah, the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. But both Malon and Chilion died, so the woman was left without her two sons and without her husband, and therefore without a future hope or inheritance. Then she arose with her daughter-in-laws to return to the country from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. Let me tell you, there's just an aside for you there. If you're in a time of famine, a time of difficulty, shaking or testing, sooner or later, the Lord's going to shift that. Amen. It isn't your end destination. It is not your identity. The Lord will visit you and change your circumstances. And I believe that we can confess that in the land of the living. And we stand on these words. And so she went out from that place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her daughters, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." So she's basically saying, till death do us part. You are released. Go and find another husband. It's okay. Thank you for looking after me for the time we had. And there are, again, just an aside, as we reflect upon that, sometimes there are necessary endings. Sometimes things that we thought would carry on forever don't. And she kissed them. And she lifted up, and they lifted up their voices together and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in the womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have a hope, even if I should have a husband this night who bears sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown up?" Just think about that for a moment. Waiting 19 years for a promise. Some of us have waited our 19 years. But she says, "It's too much, girls. Off you go. Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me that you, for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." So at this point, I need Mick and Sue to book her in, pay her a visit, because she's now operating out of an identity and ungodly beliefs about who she is. Yeah. "The Lord has dealt bitterly with me." And again, it's pretty fair and pretty honest to say sometimes when bad things happen to good people or happen to you in the midst of your life, you start to ask the question, is the Lord against me? And so she's using her near vision. She's looking at what's in front of her, only that, and saying, my life is now hard and difficult and bad. The Lord is against me. The Lord has chosen to punish me for something. I don't know what it is, but it's terrible. I must have done something. And we know in the story of Job that there was a simple formulation. If good things are happening to you, it means God likes you and he's blessing you. If bad things happen to you, God doesn't like you, and so he's removed his hand of blessing. And at this point, we all pick up our daisies, because now we know what God is like. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. And it's perfectly true and possible to live in the Christian church and in the Christian life with a daisy God. That he loves me and he loves me not. That's salvation by works. If I only try harder, he'll love me. Perfect love casts out fear. Amen. And so here she is, and she's starting to take on an identity, because at this point she's short-sighted. And so one of the girls heads home to her mum. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." And I'm reminded of Peter, who after the death of Jesus said, "I'm going fishing. I'm going back to my old life. I'm going back to my old job. Going back to my old situation. Because I can't see a future. I can't have a hope. I've failed so badly." And perhaps you feel you failed so badly that you're too far gone for God. Go back to your old family and to your old gods. But Ruth says, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. The land where you lodge," it doesn't say live, it says lodge. We lodge. "I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I die. And that is where I will be buried. May the Lord do to me, do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." Amen. And then Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, and so said no more. Do you know, sometimes God withdraws his hand a little bit and watches what you'll do. Watches how you'll behave. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Though there be no cattle in the stall, though there be no fruit on the vine, though he slay me, yet will I praise him." And when the Lord hears that, very often you've passed the test. It's the Abraham test. Take your son, your only son. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara." Bitter. "For the Almighty has dealt with me bitterly. And I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." Okay, so again, Mick and Sue will help you with this one. And they help people all around the UK and all around Europe with this one. Okay, when Naomi and her husband Elimelech left, why did they leave? Famine. So here she is with a completely reversed and distorted view. She says, "I went away full, and I've come back empty." The very opposite of what was true. She went away empty, but she's come back full. She doesn't know, metaphorically, she's pregnant with hope and a future. Amen. She doesn't know it yet. She went away empty, but she's come back full. The very opposite. And sometimes we can be so caught up in our nearsighted moment that we fail to see the purpose of God. And sometimes the purpose of God is so high, lifted up, and beyond us, we can't see it. I think that's what Corinthians 2 tells us, isn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, but God has prepared for those that love him, but that the Spirit reveals it." And this woman is about to have a Holy Spirit revelation. And I'm saying all of these things to you today. I hope you realize I'm prophesying. That you can live looking backwards. You can actually walk backwards. But you'll probably find you trip over quite a lot. You can look forward, but just here. Or you can have the varifocal Christian life that says, "I'm in this, but there's that." Hebrews chapter 12, Jesus scorned the shame of the cross for the joy that was set before him. And he is the author and the apostle and the perfecter of our faith. And so this woman comes home and says, hey, I've got a new name, everybody. My name is Bitter because God has made me bitter. I refer you again to Mick and Sue. For the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me beloved and joy when the Lord has testified against me? You just feel it, can't you? The pain that this woman is in. This is her pain. Okay, so I'm just going to flip that over, lest we say, you're a very naughty girl. Why did you think that about God? No, the village, the community embraces people in their pain. We embrace you, and we love you, and we hold you securely. And in that embrace is the Father's embrace. The community of love is the Father's embrace to you in your hour of weakness, failure, and need. He will hold you. As the song says, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. Amen. And that embrace will be the hands and the arms of the people around you. And so she comes back, and Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem. Sounds like a Christmas story to me. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Little did she know she'd come home from famine to feast. Little did she know that when she came home believing she was dispossessed, that her name had come to an end, that her situation had come to an end, she'd come home to harvest, to ownership of the field. Think about it. She came home and the daughter-in-law begged for scraps. She followed the harvesters down the field, picking up the scraps. But eventually, she was going to own the field. You see, Jesus, our husband, has come to give you not just the scraps, but to give you everything. Amen. The field is yours with him. It's the King's field, and you are his beloved, and he has chosen you. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what he's done for you. And John 14 tells us that there was another going away. Jesus said, I need to go away. And where I'm going, you can't come with me. But later on, you will come. And he was talking, of course, about his death on the cross as the atoning sacrifice, as the perfect son. No, you can't come with me to do that. Only I can carry that burden. But thereafter, you will come with me. So what does that mean? Not only is this the healing community, it is also the place that has received from heaven grace to give to one another. You can't come to the cross with me now because only I'm going there. But later on, you will be a community of salvation and grace. Amen. You will give away what you have received. You will be the ones now who own the field with me, and you will let others come and eat in that field. Isn't that great? But he had to say to them, as was said in this story of the woman, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If this were not so, I would tell you. But I go to prepare a place for you. Far vision. Near vision. Guys, Jesus just told us he's leaving. Far medium vision. On the third day, he rose again. Far vision. In my Father's house, there are many rooms, and one of them has your name on it. That's the hope we profess, guys. This is the gospel. And you may be in your Mara moment, your bitter moment, but it ends with a wedding. It ends with the story of Ruth and Boaz. And if you can just look with me at the end of the story, I'm going to spoil it for you as you're going to read this afternoon. So move on. Just can you flick on to the end of the, the next slide along, which says life. Not that one. Go back. Yeah, that one. And so what we've learned is life is a series of changes, a series of them. Good, bad, ugly, unexpected, expected. Expect there to be change. Ruth is caught up in her nearsighted moment. She's trapped by her past. There was famine. God has abandoned me. And some changes we like and some we do not. Okay, so you're going to have emotions about your life. And again, the embrace of the village, in this case Riverside, helps you. When in everything within you, when you go on a health journey, says, I don't want to be here. I don't like this journey. I'm scared. I don't know what the future holds. The village is going to hold you. And when you say, my name is bitter, the village will say, no, your name is Naomi. You are beloved. We need each other. We do. And so, flick on to the next slide. As we sort of bring Jesus into focus in this story, who himself was born in Bethlehem. Learn to wait or trust while you keep your feet moving. Keep your feet moving. Okay, the fear responses that you will wrestle with and they will overcome you in the first instance. You know, a lion walks in the room now. Fight. Next one. What's the next one? Say, who said it? Freeze. Deer in the headlights. And the final one, fourth one, not many people know this, is you fawn, F-A-U-N. I think that's the correct spelling. That might be a little deer. F-A-W-N. Which one, am I correct on my spelling? F-A-W-N. To fawn, to try and be friends with your enemy. It's called the Stockholm Syndrome. You make friends with the devil in the hope that it will all go away. But God says no. Keep moving. And finally, Jesus is the one that we can trust. Next slide. Let not your hearts be troubled. In your right now, next slide, please. See your yet to come. In your right now, Riverside Church, see your yet to come. Yeah, right. See, part of being, the reality of being part of a bigger family, like I'm telling you, for the individual in this church, put your arms around. The Harvest Alliance family, or fellowship with other believers, whether it's B1 in the town, or us, or somebody else, is to put their arms around you and say, you're in your right now. But keep an eye on your future. And the story ends with this. And I picked that slide because it's a series of interconnected nodes. So if you look at the background, you will see there are faint lines joining all of those things together. And your life is a series of connected events. Like the one when you said yes to believe in the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. You don't realize it yet. That's your near moment. You have changed forever. What's going to happen in your life? You have already become a success in life because you have Jesus. Because you can gain the whole world but lose your soul. But you've made the good choice. And so this woman, we are told at the end of the story, then the women said to Naomi, a baby's been born between Boaz, the Redeemer, and Ruth, who's remarried. The widow Ruth has become a married woman. Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a Redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel, the name of Jesus. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Amen. Then Naomi took the child. Grandma grabs the baby, like we do. And she laid him on her lap, and she became his nurse. And when the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born, for to us a son is given. To us a child is born. Where was he born? Bethlehem. You see, in her near moment of pain, she couldn't see what was coming. Messiah would be born through this line. The son has been born to Naomi, and they named him Obed, and he was the father of Jesse, the father of David, the relation of Jesus the Christ. Your story ends well. Whatever it feels like right now, put on your very focal faith. Your story ends well. Amen. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Let's stand together. Dad, we thank you for the embrace that comes from heaven through the fellowship we have with the Holy Spirit and with the saints of God, the believing church. Thank you that we're part of this family together. Amen. Lord, not just brand or church name, but the church of Jesus, our only Savior and Lord. Today, Lord, let us receive the encouragement of your word. And in our moments of pain and disappointment and trouble, help us to see not only what is now, but what is yet to become. For your promises to us are yes and amen. Amen. Father, release the promises over this church. Release fruitfulness and life. Release purpose and destiny and identity in this place. Let the river flow. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
God bless you guys.